Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I want to deal this morning with one of the problems that uniquely comes to people who believe as we do in what's known as believer's baptism, which means that there needs to come a point in the life of every individual when they are able to understand the gospel and respond to it by personal faith. And until that point, they are not baptized and incorporated into the local church. Now that has caused us some major problems in the area of our little ones. So I want to honestly struggle with you in an area that I'm not sure I'm going to be able to alleviate all the fears and problems involved. But I am sure of this, that we have not thought about this problem much. So maybe this will be a beginning for us to look together at the difficult question of what about our children? And specifically, and I'm just going to be as blunt as I can with you, the fear is, what about our little ones if they die before they trust Christ? Are they lost? Are they saved? Are they safe? Are they in limbo? What is the condition of our little ones that die? Now, we don't often express that doubt, but parents and grandparents always think of that possibility, don't we? Don't we? Yeah, we do. Now, I would like this morning to try in five areas to deal with this quickly. I want the introduction to try to accentuate the problem. I want to tell you about the current situation in our denominational life that is appalling in this area. I want to deal with the biblical material. I want to look at the theology, and then I want to try to give us some practical suggestions as parents. Here is the question. Exactly what is the relationship of that beautiful child that God has given you to God? Is that child lost or saved? What is the relationship of that child to the church? Are they in or are they out? What is the relationship of that child to eternal life? Do they have it or do they not have it? Now, those are major questions that all of us struggle with who have children or who have loved ones with children. And it is a problem that's very difficult to deal with. There's one problem even more difficult than that, if you can believe it. Is there a difference between the children of a Christian and the children of a non-Christian? In the sight of God, is there a difference between the children of believing families and the children of unbelieving families? Number three. Can I, as a Christian parent, be certain about my children's spiritual condition? Those are the things I want to try to deal with. I want to say this up front. We must admit that we are on thin ice, biblically speaking, in this area. It's going to amaze you how the Bible does not talk about this at all. Because we are on thin ice biblically, and because we believe the only source of infallible, inspired truth is the Bible, and since the Bible does not clearly deal with this, we must be very careful not to be dogmatic, not to lock our non-biblical traditions on everyone else in arrogance. We must be tolerant. We must be understanding, and we must be patient, because we, too, walk in the darkness in this area. Now, what we have a tendency to do is to say, we've always done it this way. Well, I'm just going to tell you, the way we've always done it's not biblical. I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying it's not in the Bible. The little term we often use is what for this area? The age of accountability, right? That children are safe until the age of accountability. The Bible nowhere says that. Nowhere deals with that. Nowhere mentions that term. Nowhere deals with that concept. So our tradition is unbiblical. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's not in the Bible. Neither is anybody else's tradition in the Bible. Why? The Bible doesn't speak on this issue. Now, that has really given us problems. And I want to tell you some of the problems. Now, I'm appalled by these problems. And when I say them, you're going to recognize them. Number one, have you ever been in a revival where some preacher has said, "Now, you little children, you love Jesus, don't you? Sure you do. Would you raise your hand if you love Jesus? I know all of you do. Would you raise your hand if you love Jesus? Now, I thank God that all of you have raised your hand. And you don't want to die and go to hell, do you? You don't want to burn forever in eternal hell, do you, children? No, you don't. You want to be with God, don't you, children? Well, come up here, children. All of you who want, come up here. All of you who raised your hand, come up here. And we're going to talk to you about being baptized, being certain that you're going to heaven. If you've ever been a part of something like that, I want to see your hand. The rest of you haven't been in church long. That kind of manipulation of children is extremely common in revival groups that do not practice infant baptism. Why? Two reasons. Evangelists and pastors are judged by the number of professions of faith and baptisms that enter their church every year. Parents are scared to death about what if my child dies, and they want them, quote, saved at the earliest age possible. The current situation in our convention, I don't think you're going to believe when I tell you this. Before the 1900s, Baptist churches would not allow, and the ones in Europe do not allow today, anyone under the age between 14 and 16 to join the church. You could not be baptized and join the church before 14 or 16, depending on what group. Between 1900 and about World War II, the age was 12. You could not join the church before 12. Since World War II, the age has consistently dropped until, in recent years, our convention, if you look at the breakdown of number of baptisms, has moved into the preschool area with thousands of professions of faith in the preschool area every year. Preschool children have now become the target of church-organized, sponsored, and blessed evangelism. I am theologically appalled at that. I can make a preschool child do what I want him to do. So can you. That is scary, but that is true. I want to tell you another reason what this is reaping in our type of churches. How many of you have experienced your children who were saved at a young age, sometime during later adolescence, come down front the second time and be rebaptized? We are having a horrendous amount of second baptisms. I was in a church previously that was applauded for its evangelistic thrust. Over 100 people a year were baptized in this church. I was on the inside. I knew that of those 100 people baptized every year that were applauded for a great evangelistic church, that 40 to 60% were rebaptisms. I'm not talking about second time. I'm talking about third and fourth time. Every time a revival came, it was said, "If you're not sure, do it again." Number three, do you know what the greatest period of people dropping out of the church is? Bart's age group. There is a horrendous number of older teenagers who simply drop out of the church in their later teens. Why? Because they think that all that Christianity is what they've experienced at 6 years old, and if that's all there is, they're not sure they want it. Now, folks, these are not easy questions. But this is reality, and if you've been in a Baptist church long, you know that what I'm saying is facts, not make-believe. This is the way we manipulate our kids. Now, we do it for the best of theological reasons, we think. We love our children. We're worried about our children. We demand a public profession of personal faith in Christ. We claim that's biblical, and we want our kids saved. We treat them like miniature adults, and we move them toward the system as rapidly as we can. Is that true or false? Let's go to the Bible and see if there's anything that the Bible can help us with. It is our only source of faith and practice, the Bible. Would you buy that with me? I don't care what we've been doing or how good our motives or how sincere or how successful, there is only one source of inspired, infallible truth. And it's not, we've always done it that way. It's the book. Every element of this church must be surgically analyzed in light of the Scripture alone. But when we come to this area, it is immediately apparent that the Bible does not deal with this issue specifically. Now, we need to realize that for the most part, we are influenced by one of two things. We are influenced by what our parents have done or our home church has done or what we've been involved in over a period of time. That is just what we do. Is that not true? We very, very seldom critically analyze what we do. We just accept it because people we love to death and trust and admire and respect did it that way. And we say, well, they were godly people. This must be the way to do it. Secondly, It would amaze you if you ever realized, you know, we say we're people of the book. If you just look at our history, we are people who have reacted against other Christian groups and have been molded by the people who we've been around. We are historically conditioned. Most of it has been in reaction to. We didn't like that, we reacted against it. We didn't like that, we reacted against it. Our history runs like that, tradition-wise, on reacting to other people's what we think is inappropriateness. Now, the problem is, in this area, we need to be very careful that we have a biblical basis for all that we do. If we do not have a biblical basis, let's admit that and say this is the best we understand from the passages we do have. Let's look at them. First, let's look at the Old Testament. And this is going to surprise you, and you're not going to like it, but I just want you to think through your knowledge of the Old Testament. Children were considered to be a part of the covenant people of God from birth. That's what circumcision is all about. 8 days old, being brought in the covenant community. Remember that the example in 2 Samuel chapter 15, chapter 12, where David's first child with Bathsheba dies? Remember that example? And David prayed and prayed for God not to take that child. And God took that child and David washed his face and got ready. And the servant said, well, why are you doing this? He said, the child cannot come to me, but I will go to the child one day. Now, what was David saying? The child has gone to be with God. The child was a young child, but that child was considered to be a member of the covenant community of Israel. Everybody born of Jewish parents was considered to be a member of the covenant community in the Old Testament. Number two, in the Old Testament, parents were required to spiritually train their children at home. It is no option. Biblically speaking, believing parents are required to spiritually train their children at home. The focus of Old Testament education is on the believing parent to communicate to his own little ones, and especially the father, the biblical faith which resides in his heart. Exodus 13, 14 and following, Proverbs 22, 6. New Testament. Are there any passages in the New Testament that seem to contradict or change or mold or influence these Old Testament passages? The New Testament, Jesus never talks about children's relationship to God. He never talked about it. No one in the New Testament ever talks about it except one time in Paul that I'll get to in just a minute. Now, the Bible, New Testament does talk about this, that God is seen in the life of Jesus and Jesus loved and blessed the little children. You buy that? I'll give you one passage. Mark 10, 13 through 16. And all the parallels where Jesus took the children in his lap, he rebuked the disciples for keeping them from the children from him, said, such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now, what we do is, without thinking, we think, oh, that means he received those children into the church. He did not. What he was doing was a traditional thing of a Jewish rabbi. The mothers would bring their children to a Jewish rabbi. The Jewish rabbi would bless them, much like what we did this morning. Ask God's care on the child. Ask God's care on the parents. That's what Jesus was doing, blessing those little children. Had nothing to do with their spiritual salvation. Had nothing to do with their incorporation in, quote, the church. I'm not even talking about that. Second, the passage that Ed just read to you, Matthew 18. I bet every one of you, after I put the title of my sermon and read that, you said, this is talking about little children. If you'll read that again, it will amaze you that Jesus is not talking to little children. He's talking to the disciples, and he uses a little child as the example. The little ones in his name are not children, but new believers. Matthew 18 says nothing about children. It talks about new Christians and mature disciples. The child is used as an example of trust and faith, but the child is not the focus. The disciples are the focus. Read that again. It will amaze you what we've done to that passage. Totally out of context. Totally unbiblical. It does not deal with children. The Bible does deal with what God's will is for interpersonal family relationships. Ephesians 5, 21 through 6, 9 deals with wife and husband, deals with child and parent, and deals with home servant and master. But it has nothing to do about their spiritual condition, their relationship to God, their relationship to the community of faith. Has nothing to do with that. Nothing. Now, the New Testament is an adult book. What am I saying? It's not that God doesn't care for little ones. The New Testament does not discuss it. The New Testament discusses what God wants for adults. It does not even deal with the relationship of families. Now, many people have tried to back up infant baptism by the six references to household baptisms. Philippian jailer was saved and baptized in what? His house. Cornelius was saved and baptized in what? His house. And so the argument goes like this. Somewhere in all those homes must have been one kid. The New Testament does not speak about children's relationship to God, the community of faith, or heaven. It just doesn't speak that way. Now, there are two unbiblical ways. And when I say unbiblical, I'm not being critical because I've just told you there's no biblical background here. Two ways that good, Christian, godly men have tried to answer this question. Two ways religious communities have tried to seriously deal with a real issue without biblical light. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Or two, and you know them. One is what? What the vast majority of Christianity does is what? Oh, come on. What do most of your friends do with their kids? They baptize them to protect them from original sin, so if they die before some later point of commitment, they'll go to heaven because original sin has been dealt with by infant baptism or christening. Now, that is the vast majority of Protestant Christianity, and the vast majority of Christians in general deal with the problem that way. How do we deal with the problem? The age of accountability is what we have developed to deal with parents who are nervous about what if their child dies. Both of these are historical developments of religious communities in the area of what about my child, oh God? Neither one of them are biblical. Now, is there anything we can say then in light of this experience that may help us struggle with how we as individuals deal with this? Now, I want to say this to you, and I really don't want to be pelted with anything. What has happened, it happens in almost every theological issue, is that both sides have some truth and some error. You say, no, those heathen don't have any truth over there. It's amazing to me how we believe that, but we do. There are two poles in the Bible. Listen to me good. Please listen to this good. There are two poles in the Bible on this issue. One is the pole of corporality, that we are the people of God, that our children are part of the community of faith. The other extreme pole is no one is part of the community of faith until they make a personal, public, profession. Now, we're over here on this extreme. The other groups are on the other extreme. We sit on our pious bar stools and throw rocks across the chasm of non-biblical evidence. Both of these extremes have some validity. Now, I believe the Old Testament is inspired. I believe it is authoritative. I believe it's from God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not a jot or tittle of this book will pass away. Talking about the Old Testament. I believe there is a sense in which there is a corporality. Now, I'm going to get real technical here in the sense of these questions. I want you to see if you can follow with me. Is there a difference between the children of believers and the children of non-believers? As a human being and a parent, I want to say what? What do I want to say? As a loving man, what do I want to say? No. That's what I want to say. Because I want those children that I see, that I know their parents aren't Christian, I want them to be in God's love, don't you? So I want to say yes. Is there any biblical passage that tells me that there is a unique relationship between the church and salvation with the children of Christians and the children of non-Christians? 1 Corinthians 7:14. Have you looked at that thing lately? This is in the context of one believing spouse in a home. And it says, because of that one believing spouse, the children are what? Holy. Let me ask you a difficult question. Is my child, I'll just take Jeremy, 6 years old, not made a public profession of faith, not asking any questions about it, could care less at the moment. If Jeremy were to die, would I be terror-stricken that he's going to hell? Is there any difference in Jeremy, who has grown up in a home where God is freely talked about and a church where he has gone to Sunday school and known the Bible? Is there any difference between Jeremy and the 6-year-old member of a communist Chinese family that has never once mentioned God, that teaches materialism? Is there any difference in those kids? Obviously there is. And it's based on the Old Testament principle that the children have some relationship through the faith of the parents to the community of faith. Boy, Baptist, you shouldn't like that. The hair on your neck ought to start standing up. Let it stand up. That is a valid biblical insight. Now, I'm not saying they're fully redeemed, but I'm saying they are uniquely related to the community of faith because they are children of believers. And that is what Old Testament circumcision basically was all about. And that is the attempt of modern infant baptizers. That is the line of thought that they are following. As circumcision brought a child at 8 days old into the covenant community, so infant baptism uniquely relates Christian kids to the believing community. Now, I think that is true, and I think that's a valid emphasis, but I don't think it's the only biblical emphasis, and I don't think that I feel comfortable with doing that, and I will tell you why. Because I believe there's only one gospel. There's not a gospel for children that's watered down and a gospel for adults. There's one gospel, and it involves some elements, and one of those elements is whosoever believes. Now, I am committed to whosoever believes, but boy, do I love my 6-year-old boy. But I am committed to whosoever will. Now, I trust God, my 6-year-old child, but as a theological adult, I am committed to believer's baptism. Now, I think it is a standard throughout the New Testament that to be redeemed, you must first experience the grace of God, come under the conviction of sin, recognize facts about the gospel, personally respond to those facts, and make a commitment of lifestyle. I do not believe Jeremy Utley, as much as I love that kid, can do those things. I'm not 100% sure that my other two children, who at a young age did that, I don't know how much they understood. As a theologian, I will say to you, it is primarily not content, but volition that God looks for, but there must be some content. Okay? Now, I'll give you, I told you the Old Testament believed in the children being part of a community. The Old Testament also believed in whosoever will. Just look at Jeremiah 31, verses 29 through 31. Just read Ezekiel 18. That individual response is clear as anywhere in the New Testament. So even in the Old Testament, there was the children are a part of the community, but they must personally respond to the offer of God. And that's the tension we live in today. My kids are uniquely protected by my faith. My faith does make a difference in the life of my kids, but my kids must come to the point where they personally respond to God's offer individually. Now, let me show you how these two communities have tried to come together in this. Old Testament community, at 8 days old, the child was circumcised. The girls were just included automatically. What do the Jews do later on in the life of their children to try to mark a time of personal responsibility? What's it called? Bar mitzvah. 12 for the girls, 13 for the boys. They become sons of the law where all the responsibilities of the law are put on them. They must personally respond to it or reject it at that point. 12, 13. Now, let's take infant baptizers. Is there anything in the life of churches that baptize infants that realize that's not enough? Oh, yeah. Have you ever heard of catechism? Have you ever heard of confirmation? What is all that for? Catechism is to bring the infants who were incorporated at birth to a time of training to understand the gospel, and then a time of publicly and personally receiving on their own, which is confirmation. Now, just let me go the other direction a minute. Hold on now. Wait a minute. Stay with me. Baptists believe you must personally understand the gospel and receive it. Is there anything we do that's moving toward children to say that what we just did this morning is one thing to say? Let's dedicate our kids to God. But even beyond that is what? The trend of our whole denomination into what? Preschool evangelism. There is actually on record, the Southern Baptist records, where a four-year-old child transferred his letter to another church. Now, before we get so high and mighty, how much do you think four-year-old profession is from infant baptism? I don't think they're very far apart, to tell you the honest truth. Now, what we've done, listen to me now, what we've done, we have institutionalized the extremes. We have institutionalized the... I think it's appalling to say that every kid at 12 years old is going to publicly respond to Jesus Christ at confirmation. That's a joke. I also believe that baptizing preschoolers out of fear is a horrendous practice. Now, where do we come from this? I think most parents are fearful because, and I know it's getting late, hang with me, are fearful because they do not understand what conversion really is. So let me quickly go over what conversion really is. Our view about our kids says something about how we understand God. Most of us have enough Puritan in us that we think God is an umpire with a Louisville slugger that's going to bash our kids in the head if they're not saved, don't we? That is the source of fear. That is the source of picking unripe fruit. That is the source of baptizing four-year-old children. Is because our basic view of God is that He is out to get those kids if they don't get into sweet Jesus' arms. Now, that is a perversion of what God really is. My view of God is a loving Father that wants more than I want my children to know Him. Now, the fear we have as parents reflects what we understand about God. Most of us are scared to death of God. We do not see Him as a loving Father who wants us up in His lap. We see Him as the judge that step out of line once and it's all over. Now, we need to exercise faith concerning our children on what we understand God to be. Here it is. There are not two gospels for adults and children, just one gospel. It starts with the initiating grace of God. It moves to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is locked into personal repentance and faith. Now, I think there's all kind of things for Jeremy to repent of, but I'm not sure he does. And not only personal repentance and faith, but a commitment for a changed lifestyle until Jesus comes. Friends, we're baptizing little ones that have no concept of the gospel, no concept of the commitment they've made, no concept of the promises they've made to God, and we have no way that we have institutionalized training them to responsible Christian people. Practical suggestions. I hope this helps. I'm going to try to shorten this down. Number one, get some help. Visit with your church leaders and your Sunday school people and the directors of children's departments. Talk to people who work with kids. Come see me. Let's talk about your kids. Come see me. Number two, read. Read. We're talking about your little ones. We're talking about heaven or hell. Don't you think that's important enough for you to do a little background study on? Have you ever in your life read a book on conversion and what it means? Here's a book called Children and Conversion, one of the best theological treatments of the issue I have ever seen. Put out by Bodmin Press, no less. When can a child believe? A children's worker struggles with questions of children. Some of us think that if our kid says, oh, I want to be baptized, that means they're a spiritual giant and automatically ready for the kingdom. I submit to you, those questions are tremendous, but they are not the questions of redemption. They're the questions of children about things they're not allowed to participate in. This is a marvelous book. Both of these are. I'll leave them down here. I hope you come see them. Do not ask children yes or no questions in the area of spiritual things. You want to become a Christian, don't you, Sally? You know you're a sinner, don't you, Sally? And you want to go to heaven, don't you, Sally? God bless you, you're saved. Do not ask children, or for that matter, adults, yes or no questions about spiritual things. Sally, what do you think is involved in being a Christian? Sally, why have you come down front today? Sally, tell me what you're experiencing about Jesus in your life. If Sally can't verbalize it, wait. Pray for your children's salvation. You may never have, you just may assume that. Pray for your children's salvation. Set the example, not in word, but in lifestyle. Your kids will be like you in priorities and lifestyle. If you want to do the most best thing you can for them, do not buy them a children's Bible. Live the Bible before them. Number four, discuss at home spiritual truths. Discuss with your spouse in front of your kids. Discuss with your kids when questions come up. Pray with your kids. Take them to church. Number five, trust in the God of Abraham. Trust in the God that says, I so love the world, I sent my only son. I think if our souls are safe with Jesus, our children are safe with Jesus. I have the prayer of a parent that I want to pray from this little book. Right, wrong book. I want you to bow your heads with me, parents. I want to pray first for the parents. This is our time of invitation. I am through. I want to pray for the parents. Then I want to pray for the adults who are here who've never understood salvation either, who are scared to death about God. I'm going to tell you how you can have the same peace that your little kids can have when they come to the point of recognizing there as a problem. Parents, I want to pray for you. Would all of you bow your heads, grandparents and parents and neighbors of little ones that you love. Listen to this, please. I'm scared, God. I'm not at all certain that I'm fit or able to guide this child that you have entrusted to me. I listen to the voices around me. The voices confuse me. The voices frighten me. I cannot guide this child alone. Dear Lord, may I offer him to you. Not like Hannah giving Samuel. I don't really know how to do that. I mean, may I trust you to guide my efforts to guide him.
May I have faith that you will somehow offset the mistakes that I am sure to make? May I have confidence that you will do what is best for him? If so, I can be content to do the best I can for him. Amen. I love your little ones, but I will not prematurely be a part of picking green fruit so you can sleep better and they can have their guts ripped out as an adolescent. I love you. I'm available to talk to you about your kids. I'm available to talk with your kids in your home with you. I will not deal with your kids without you being present. Some of you here are adults. The same gospel that can save a child is the same gospel that can save an adult. It's the very same gospel. God loves you and has a plan for your life. Sin has separated you from God. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sinfulness. If you're feeling uncomfortable right now, that is the grace of God speaking to your heart. And the simple, wonderful plan of God is that heaven is available to you, not through works, but through simple trust in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on your behalf. And you can have the knowledge and the assurance and the biblical promises of eternal life if you're willing to turn all that you understand of yourself over to all that you understand of God through Jesus Christ. And we can do it this morning. If you're a parent and you have a problem with your kid, I'd like to pray with you about it this morning down front. I'd like to hold them before the Lord with you this morning. If you're an adult, and I'm not sure where that starts. If you're an adult, I'd love to talk to you about the free gift of eternal life.